Your love endures forever, Lord. Your grace never comes to an end. We bless and praise your name. Father God, that we can know this wonderful, wonderful mercy that you show us, Lord. We bless and praise you for Jesus. And I ask, Lord, as we come and look at your word today, grant us your help, Lord. You are the one that brought it into existence, and you're the only one who can help us to understand it properly. So I ask, Lord, minister in our hearts as we share your truths this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. That's it. Close the door, that's my better. Right, light off, please. And I've got a picture to start with. Here we are. Right, now then, you know what this is, don't you? It's a phone, a smartphone. Right? And we're going to be looking this morning at the letter to the Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, right? And I wanted to use the smartphone as an illustration in a way, because I'm sure you're aware, if you push one of these buttons, you know, just press the screen and push one of these buttons, it makes it into a camera or an ordinary phone or whatever. You know, isn't that right?
Yes.
Some of you know these things, yes, yes. Well, those that are the techno people would know this, right? Yeah. Now, the thing is, it looks so easy and so simple, but the remarkable thing about that is, I don't know how many of us are aware, but the technology and the programming that goes into making you doing that to make it turn into a camera is really quite something. There's a lot going on underneath the lid, is what I'm saying, really. And what we're going to be doing is looking at Romans, the letter, Paul's letter to the Romans this morning, and there's a lot going under the lid. And I really don't have the time, and you probably wouldn't have the interest for me to go into all the detail, that I just love taking the lid off and seeing how things work. And I really enjoy reading this Paul's letters and so on. There's so much, this is concentrated understanding, and some of the bits, I'm afraid, I hope you'll bear with me, I will have to take the lid off and show you some little bits underneath, because they really are important. Okay? So, without further ado, we're not going to start with Romans, we're going to start with Martin Luther. Martin Luther. Martin Luther. This picture was painted in 1528. He looks a bit dark there, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, he was dark to start with. Yeah. But he says, a monk in the medieval tradition. Now, what was the medieval tradition in the church in those days? There was only one church then, it was just all one church. The medieval tradition was that to get God's favour, you bought it, one way or another, either with money or doing good deeds. Right, so it was in the medieval tradition, trained in earning God's forgiveness and favour by gifts of money to the church and a life of good deeds. Right, and the interesting thing, remarkable, is that for Luther is, he really went to town in trying to earn forgiveness. He even spent one stage of crawling up these steps on his knees, you know, stone steps. It was very painful, but he really tried to get forgiveness, and he discovered the more he tried, the less he felt forgiven, and the less he felt accepted. He just couldn't get there, and that was God at work, I guess, in his life, because one day, I'm not sure how he managed to do this, but he got hold of the Bible. Fancy a monk having a Bible. It's a shock, isn't it? Right? And then fancy a monk reading the Bible. I really is something. Well, he read it. Right? Then he had to read the book of Romans. And it says that in reading the letter to the Romans, he discovered God's free gift of salvation based on faith in the work and person of the Lord Jesus. It wasn't up to him. It was up to what Jesus had done. And if you put your trust in Jesus, you're forgiven and accepted by God. This was a revelation to this guy. And I've just written it. Jesus set him free. Right? At last, he realized that he could know God's forgiveness. He could know God's love. He could know he was going to heaven, not because of all the stuff he was trying to do, but because of what Jesus, God's Son, had done for him. Right. Brilliant. It's good news, isn't it? Right. Okay, well, let's move on a little bit. Right. This began what they call the Protestant Reformation. Have you heard about that?
Yeah.
Right. The Protestant Reformation, it was called Protestant because they protested against some of the Roman authorities in those times. Yeah. And it says, Luther believed that the letter to the Romans is the Apostle Paul's theological treatise. It was a lecture, he said, really, yeah? Explaining the central teaching of justification by faith. This is getting into the nuts and bolts under the plate, is it already? Yeah? Justification by faith? You know what he means? Well, yes, well, sort of. Yes, we'll see how we get there. Right, anyway, this is the general view held today amongst Protestant Christians and usually found in some form in the commentaries on Romans. Right? Okay? So, the general view is that the letter to the Romans is explaining the gospel and spelling out Paul's theology. Right? Okay? I'm about to disagree with that. I thought I'd set you up for this one already, yeah? Right? Because, let's have a look. Yeah? There are problems if you take that approach completely, right? Let me just show you. Luther had problems, and he gave us some problems as a result. Yeah? As a result of what Luther thought, chapters 2 and 9 to 11 are a complete irrelevance. Yeah? They don't count in Paul's idea of what the gospel is, as far as Luther was concerned. So chapters 2 and 9 to 11, and 9 to 11 are all about Israel. Right? Well, nothing to do with the salvation at all, you know, as far as Luther was concerned. Yeah? And even today, they're downplayed or dismissed as not part of Paul's main point in the letter. There have been some very, very eminent theologians who say that chapters 9 to 11 were an old sermon that Paul stuck in just to fill out the space. Right? Anyway, Luther, as a result of this, had a very poor view of James's letter. That's another letter that was written in the Bible. James's letter, which appears to speak of justification by works. He actually uses that phrase, right? Okay? So Luther didn't think much of that, and he called it an epistle of straw. Right? Waste of time, is Luther's idea. But, having said all that, that's not the worst of it, my dear friends. The worst of it is what followed on. Luther, having discovered that Jesus set him free, and he really did, I'm sure, yes? He discovered, wow, if I tell this to the Jews, they'll just lap it up, won't they? Then, this is good news. Jesus, their Messiah, he's come to set them free too. They'd just love it. So he went and told the Jews, and what did they say? On your bike, boy. Right? They didn't accept him. They didn't want to hear. Right? And that turned him really nasty. Yeah? And by the end of his life, Luther was writing some pretty horrible stuff about the Jews. And when the Jews didn't accept his views, he wrote very anti-Semitic articles. One was called On the Jews and Their Lies. Sad to say, if it had stayed with Luther, that would have been bad enough. But the fact is that Luther really set Germany up for anti-Semitism. Right? His teachings filtered down the next 100 or 200, 300 years so that by the time it came to Mr. Hitler and his mates, they were quoting Luther for justification for what they were going to do and were doing to the Jews. Terrible. Something's not quite right with his approach. Yeah? And that's what I want us to think about this morning. So, let's have a look. Some basic facts to help us to understand. We're not even reading it yet, are we? We will get there, but we'll just get our foot in the door this morning, I'm afraid. But anyway, it is a letter written by the Apostle Paul. It's called the Letter to the Romans, isn't it?
Yes.
And do you know what a letter is? A letter isn't a lecture. A letter is written for a reason, and there's a purpose in it. But I'll show you that it's a letter, right? There we have a letter like that. What's the sender's name?
Paul.
You've got that. Very good. That's easy, that one, isn't it? Yes. Paul sent it. Right, that's chapter 1, verse 1. That's what this reference is for here. Right, so the sender's name is Paul. It says, Paul, I'm not going to read it, am I now, Mr. Grant? When I get to the end of Acts. Acts chapter 28. Romans 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, right? So, Paul is the sender. Where did he send it from? Well, you need to go to chapter 16:23. Where did he send it from? That's the end of the letter. And you've got to do a bit of detective work for this one, right? In 16, verse 23, it says, Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings. So it's a list of names of people who are saying, hi guys, to those in Rome. Right? So Erastus is one of them. Now then, where did Erastus do his job? It says he was in charge of public works. He was on the council.
Yes.
Fancy having a guy like Erastus on the council. It can't be that. Well, I've written in 2 Timothy 4:20. Where was Erastus? Ah. If you like 2 Timothy 4:20, it says Erastus was in Corinth. Right? Erastus was in Corinth. Yeah? That's right, is it? I'm not making it up, am I? But it says that, yes. So, we've got who sent it? His name's Paul. We found out where he sent it from. It's Corinth. Right, now then. We've got the recipient's full name. That's verse 7. He says, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. So it's sent to the Roman Christians. Right, so that's the address, the Roman Christians. One interesting little bit, I've never seen anybody say this, but I just thought it's rather an interesting little, maybe you think I agree with me. Yeah? Right? Who brought the letter? It was the postman, obviously. Who was the postman who brought the letter? Right? Well, 16, 1 and 2 may suggest it wasn't a postman, it was a postwoman. Right? Let's just look at that. I think it's a fascinating little verse, that one. In Romans 16, did I say, verses 1 and 2, I commend to you, so he's recommending somebody, right, they're going to meet, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. So, before he starts talking about a whole list of names, he says, I just want to introduce you to Phoebe. She's been a great help. Well, if Phoebe's going there, why not take the letter? Right, so, that's my guess, anyway. Okay, so, it's a letter. You've got the point. Right, I've laboured it a bit, but you've got the point. It's a letter. Because that's really important. Next bit, please. Right? Right, some more facts. It's written to Roman Christians before Paul met them. He's writing before he gets there. He never met them before. Okay? So Paul, I've done a map of the Middle East there, and Paul had been working in this area here, all this sort of Turkey and Greece, right? That was the area he was in, and he's wanting to spread the gospel from here to Spain. That was the end of the world as far as the Roman Empire was concerned. So he's wanting to take the gospel further west. He's done all the east, right? So he's going to go west now. So, he's writing to those he'd not met yet, and he writes that in verse 13. He says there, if I can just find it, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now. Right, so he tried, and he says the same in chapter 15 there. Okay, right, so he tried to get there, but he hadn't got there, so he's going to meet them when he gets there. Right, so he writes the letter to prepare the way. You'll see. Next bit, please. Right. The group that he's going to meet, the Christians in Rome, consisted of Jews and Gentiles. Right, we find that out in the letter, right? So it was a mix of Jews and Gentiles. How did they get to be a church in Rome? Because Paul's never got there yet. How did they get there? How did these Christians turn up in Rome? What do you think? Did they just fall out of the sky?
Roman soldiers somewhere?
Roman soldiers, possibly, yeah, might have done. But, if you look at Acts chapter 2, that was the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, the feast in Jerusalem was attended by people from all around the world, the empire, right? And it says in verse 10, there were people from Rome there, who heard the good news about Jesus, and went home as Christians. Right? Now, who were they? Were they Jews or Gentiles? They were Jews. Right? So the Jews, believers, go back to Rome. So we've got a little church now of Jewish Christians. Right? So where did the Gentiles come from? In Acts chapter 11, we find in Antioch, he says, when the Christians had been scattered by the persecution, they shared the gospel with those around them. And he says, usually they just talk to the Jews, their fellow Jews. Yeah? He says, but in Antioch, some of them started talking to the Gentiles and told them the good news of Jesus. I guess that's what happened in Rome as well. Okay, so we've got a mix of people from Jewish background and Gentile background. It's a group of Christians in Rome. Right, so that's the group of people that he's going to be writing to. Next, please. Right. And, of course, when those early Christians went back, where would they go to? They'd go to the synagogue, wouldn't they? Because that's where they met. Right? And if you read the rest of Acts of the Apostles, when Paul went, I've got there, Acts 17:2, listen to this. Acts, if you find Acts 17:2, quick one. 17:2, I'm going the wrong way, aren't I? Acts is in front of it. Acts 17 verse 2, which says, as his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures. So he went to church, only church wasn't called church, it was called synagogue. Right? So the original church in Jerusalem was based on the synagogue. That's important to bear in mind as well. Right, next one please. Right. So Paul wrote to them to prepare for the visit. Yep. Right, so the synagogue would have been a mix of all sorts of people. Some Jews that were messianic, that means they believed in Jesus. Right? And some of them that hadn't found Jesus yet. Okay? So they were waiting on them. Right? And then, also possibly, they were Gentile converts. Gentiles who decided that they were going to pack up with the Roman gods and turn completely to become Jews. So there could be some of them as well. Right? And also, they were God-fearers. Now, they hadn't converted, but they believed in the God of Israel. Okay? So you had those, they were Gentiles as well. So you got right all mixed. And so, when Paul's writing to a mix of people like that, he's probably aware that it could be a rather explosive mix, could he not? So he's writing to prevent trouble before it gets there. Okay? So there we have. There was a potential problematic mix, and so wise instruction would be needed. So that's one of the reasons why he may have written his letter. Yeah? And, I mean, if you think we're a right old mix, just imagine how they must have been, eh? Sheesh! Wow. Anyway, right, next one there, please. Lastly, no, not quite, number two. Paul wrote to prepare them for the visit because something had happened. The atmosphere in Rome could be strongly anti-Jewish. In Acts chapter 18:2, it talked about a previous period when the emperor, it's not the same emperor now, it was Nero at this time, but the emperor Claudius had decided that he wanted to kick out all the Jews. So he had them all chucked out of Rome. Right? Got rid of them all. And so what would have happened to the church in Rome at that time is all the Jews had been chucked out. It was just the Gentiles that were left. So the Gentiles were left holding the baby, running the show. Right? And then Emperor Claudius discovered that it was bad for business to get rid of the Jews. So he called them all back. Right? And when the Jewish believers come back, there they are, coming back to their synagogue, their church, and the Gentiles are running the show now, and maybe, I don't know, but maybe they were human beings. You know, they like politics, and, you know, they like to be in charge, and the power into the head, and we're not having them telling us what to do now, so possible problems with the leadership. I put this in, so there was a general anti-Jewish feel in the society of those days. I've got a picture here. The German says, "I am boycotting Israel, but not the Jews." Right? That's just a modern form. I'm boycotting. Have you heard about the boycott? Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, yeah, maybe some of you have. It's a load of baloney. And what I mean by that is, why are they boycotting Israel? They're using the excuse that it's the Palestinians, yeah. But why really are they boycotting Israel? It's because they're Jews there. That's the answer, really, yeah. So it's a load of baloney. And it carries on today just like it was in Rome in those times, right? Yeah. So there was an entire hostility. And Paul writes in his letter, listen to this, in chapter 11, he's warning these Gentiles about getting arrogant in their attitude towards their fellow believers. So chapter 11, I'll just find this, verse 19 to 21, which says, right, "You will say then," he's talking about a branch, an olive tree, "branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either." He's talking about how what had happened was, he was using the picture of an olive tree, and he said this was Israel, the olive tree, God's people, and some of them didn't believe, so he snapped the branch off. Right? And what he did was he got a wild olive, that's the Gentiles, and grafted them on. Yeah? And he's saying the danger is the wild olive that's been grafted on is saying nah, 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 to them that got chucked off. Right? He says, you watch it. They got chucked off because they didn't trust. If you don't stop, if you stop trusting, you'll get chopped off as well. Okay? So, danger of arrogance is warning them. Next, please, then. Right, we're nearly there. Paul's desire was to reach his fellow Jews through fulfilling his call to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, without the Gentiles making it more difficult than it already was. Right? Paul, Romans 9, 1 to 4, 10, 1, 11, 13 to 14, are all about Paul's heart says, if it were possible, I'd be ready to go to hell if it meant my fellow Jews got saved. I mean, that is seriously commitment, isn't it?
Yeah,
yeah. Yeah. That's what he says. I have unceasing sorrow and anguish in my heart. We'll get to that eventually. But that's what he's saying. He wanted to see his fellow Jews come to Jesus. He knew he'd been given a job by God to tell the non-Jews about Jesus. But he saw that if he could get the non-Jews to so fall in love with Jesus and live the way God wanted them to, then his fellow Jews would get so jealous and say, hey, what they got, and we want. Right? So he was trying to make the Gentiles such a wonderful example that they would make the Jews jealous and they get Jesus too. Right? That was his intention. Right? And so he's a little concerned if these Gentiles get a bit, you know, above themselves, it's going to make life even more difficult for him to share the gospel with his fellow Jews. So there he is, preaching away there. Okay? Right, next one then, please. So this is the crunch thing, really, what it's all about. Chapter 15 is the real summary of this. It's chapter 15. I haven't already written down there, have I? Yeah, pity about that. It was good as well. Right. It's this. It's chapter 15, verse 5. It's his little prayer at the end. May God, who gives endurance and encouragement, give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted them to live in harmony. You see, Jesus had come to put them together, and he wanted them to live in such a way that everybody could see this was a brand new thing that God had done. Right? Jews and Gentiles joined together through what Jesus has done. Right? So that was his aim in writing the letter to the Romans, right? So he's wanting to sort of prepare the way so that he can share this gospel in a very special way. Right, so I think we now begin by reading it. There we are. Just the first 7 verses. I told you we'll only get our foot in the door, but here we are. Let me read it to you then. Romans chapter 1. That took some getting to, didn't it? Yeah. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. His little introduction, in a way. Now then, in the next picture, I've underlined the bits that are part of the nuts and bolts underneath the lid, in a sense, that are really important. So if you just give me the next one. Right? Okay, so I'd like us, if we may, and you're patient, yeah? Chris is screwing her eyes. Can you see that right now?
It's all right, I'm reading.
Ah, right, sorry, darling. Yeah. I've underlined the bits I want us to look at, because they are really, really important to understand what Paul is getting at. Yeah. So there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 is a perfect number. There you are. Right, 7 bits, and just briefly, as I say, we're not going to take the smartphone to pieces. Right, but at least I'll give you some idea of what's going on underneath the lid. Right. Okay, let's start with the first bit. Next one, please, then. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's his opening word. I'm a servant. Right? Well, he doesn't say he's a servant. That's our translation says he's a servant. Right? Some say bond servant. What's the word he uses? slave, right? And when he's writing to Romans, they know what slave means. What does the word slave mean? It means somebody who doesn't just do the work, but the person who's owned lock, stock and barrel by the master. Right? And Paul is saying, my relationship with Jesus is like a slave. I belong to him. Everything I have is his. What he says goes. I have no choice in the matter. He's Lord. Right? That's how Paul starts. And he's telling these Romans, if you want to know about a relationship with Jesus, the word's a slave. Now, they would have thought of the word slave as being sort of some sort of oppressed person. Yes? But Paul has come to understand, if you want to be really free, then you have to sell out to God.
Amen.
Yeah? Because if you don't sell out to God, you'll be a slave of everything else.
Amen.
That's how he figured that out, Jim.
Amen.
If you don't become a slave of Jesus, and believe me, he's the best master you could ever have. Right? So Paul is spelling it out right on the first two words. Paul, slave. Right? But this is his message. Sold out to Jesus. Okay, that's it all. That's number one. Then he uses this term, the gospel of God. Right, set apart for the gospel of God. What does he mean by the gospel of God?
Sure.
Well, we'll see. I put that lady there, you know. She's saying, on the one hand, and on the other hand. Right? So, the gospel of God could mean it's God's gospel. In the sense that it's the good news that God gives. It's his gospel, he gives it to you. Right? That could be the gospel of God.
Yeah?
Yeah?
Yeah.
That's true, isn't it?
Yeah.
God's created this message. God has brought it all to happen. Right? So it's a message that God is giving to you. That's true, isn't it? Okay. But the other side of the coin is, it's the gospel of God, meaning it's the gospel about God. Who he is, what he's done, what his son's done, it's about God. It's not just what he's giving you. He's giving you stuff about him, who he is. That's true, isn't it?
Yes.
Yes, right. So, it's the good news about God, who he is and what he's done. Now then, this gets us into a very interesting bit, yes? We, as Westerners, have inherited the Greek way of thinking. It's either this or it's that, isn't it? Is that one true and that one not true? See, that's our Greek way of thinking. It's either or, yes? But, Paul, I've given him his proper name, he's a rabbi. He was trained under Gamaliel, one of the top rabbis of his day. And rabbis think with both hands, yes? And you, if you're a believer, start reading the Bible, are going to have to start thinking with both hands. Yes, it's not always either or, it's both and. And I'll give you one little example of that in prophecy. When you read about a prophecy and you see it fulfilled, don't think that's all the fulfillment there will be. I'll give you one example. Jesus, when it says about him, out of Egypt I have called my son. What was the first fulfillment of that prophecy? Was when the Israelites came out of Egypt. So that's the fulfillment of the prophecy, isn't it? No! That's on the one hand. On the other hand, it talks about Jesus when he went as a child to Egypt and came back. Right? So, you need to think with both hands. And that's what Paul's doing. So he says, you know, and we'll come across this time and again as we go through Romans. Right? Now, that's really one of the important things. Okay, next move on. Right? Then we talk about, it's the gospel of his son. His son, who as to his human nature, was a descendant of David. Right? When you've got a human nature, what does that tell you?
You're human.
You're human. Very good. Smart. Right. And if you stick a pin in a human, what happens to him? They bleed. Right. Yes. So Jesus really was a human man. Right. Fully man. Right. And then the other side is, and who through the Spirit of Holiness. I've just stopped for one moment. I'll put Spirit of Holiness there in. Two hands, please. What does Spirit of Holiness mean? It's the Holy Spirit, and it's the Spirit that makes holy.
Yes.
Yeah? He's the Spirit of holiness. Wherever he goes, things start getting holy. Right? But he is the one that makes everything holy, because he is holy himself. Right? So anyway, through the Holy Spirit, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. So I've got the empty tomb there. So what's he saying there is Jesus was a man. What's he saying there? Jesus is God. He's declared to be the Son of God because he was raised from the dead. Right? Now then, this answers the question that Jesus posed when he was being quizzed by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In Matthew 22, verse 45, Jesus asks absolutely stumped him. Really did. He says from now on they didn't ask him any more questions. That really fixed him then, didn't it? Yeah? So Jesus says, who is the Messiah? They said, oh, dead easy. He's the son of David. Oh, Jesus said. Well, if he's the son of David, why does David call him Lord? Because in the Psalms it says, the Lord said to my Lord, which is the Messiah, sit at my feet until I make your enemies a footstool. Yeah? Right? So if he's David's Lord, how can he be David's son? Finish them. Right? They're completely stumped. You know the answer, don't you? How can he be David's son? He's human, a descendant. How can he be David's Lord? He's God.
Yes.
Right. Simple, isn't it? When you know. Right, okay. So Paul's saying is that this Jesus I'm talking about isn't just any old person. He is really special. Okay. Right, next bit. And he says, declared through the resurrection from the dead to be the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. Right. Now Paul's writing to Romans, Roman Christians, and who's in charge of Rome? Caesar is. He was dead by now. It's Caesar Augustus. But Caesar Augustus took on the title Augustus. That wasn't his name, but he took on the title Augustus. You know what it means? Augustus, August. God, really. He was calling himself God, yeah? So he called himself, I'm the big shot around here. And along comes these Christians and say, I made that pause, I like that, yeah? They say, Jesus is Lord. He never said that in a month of Sundays. But he had to in the end, and he will do one day. It says, at the name of Jesus,
every name.
Caesar Augustus is going to do some bowing too. Okay? Jesus Christ, our Lord. That brought them into conflict with Rome eventually, because this is, and it's true for our brothers and sisters around the world today, the state does not like other people having somebody else over them.
Yeah.
Right? So, if you as a Christian say, look, I want to be a faithful servant of the state, I want to do what the state tells me to do, but I'm telling you, you're not in charge of my life, God is. Right? They hate it. Absolutely hate it. Makes no difference to them in one sense. I mean, in fact, you're a better citizen because God's in charge of your life. Right? In fact, that's what that brother in Romania, when they were persecuted there many years ago, he wrote to the state saying, why are you persecuting Christians? They're your best citizens. They are. They pay their taxes. They don't get stoned out of their minds every day. You know, these are good people. What are you persecuting them for? The reason they persecute them is because God's their boss, not them. So, Jesus Christ is our Lord. So Paul is spelling it out. There are political implications to this as well, brothers and sisters. You who live in Rome, you may have to stand one day in front of lions and gladiators because you call Jesus Lord. Next, please. Right. Then he talks about God's given him a job to do. He's been called to be an apostle. It says, through him and for his name's sake we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Right. Now that's the New International Translation of it. The obedience that comes from faith. But the words in the original are to the obedience of faith. Right. I told you it was concentrated material, wasn't it? What does the obedience of faith mean? Right. Two hands please. What does the obedience of faith mean? Faith, as the NIV says, faith that leads to obedience. Put your trust in Jesus and then you follow what he says. If you love me, keep my commands, right? So it's the faith that leads to obedience, on the one hand. On the other hand, faith is obedience, because God calls you to trust him. God calls you to repent. God calls you to lay down your life before him. Faith is that response. So it's obedience. Yeah? Faith is the obedience to God's call. So I've got two verses there. Jesus, when he started his ministry, repent and believe the gospel. Was that a command or wasn't it?
Yes.
It's a command. Yes. And when Paul's talking to the Athenians, these Greeks, when he was in Athens, he says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Faith is doing it. Believe it. Right. Okay. So, that's a two-handed job again. Let's move on. Right. Loved by God and called to be saints. Right. It's lovely. Now then, I hope you can see that picture clearly. Can you spot Judas in there?
Oh, yeah.
Judas hasn't got the halo. Well, would you believe that? Now then, if you were able to take a photograph of the original scene, right, this is an artist's impression, you realise that, yeah? Right? If you were able to take a photograph of the original scene, would you be able to spot Judas?
No.
Because all of them didn't suspect Judas one little bit. Right, yeah? Now what I'm getting at is, you are called to be a saint, not with a halo around your head, friends, walking around like that, you know. You're called to be holy. That's what the word saint means. Set apart. Living the life that calls you to be a sign of God's presence and His mercy. Do you agree? Okay, so, you're called to be a saint. Now then, when I ask you, are you a nice person, are you a good person? You say, well, I tried my best, but I'm not a saint, you know. Well, you are, if you're a follower of Jesus. Okay? So you better start living like one. Okay? So you're called to be saints. And the good news is that this is the good news. If you're a follower of Jesus and His Holy Spirit lives within you, God's working to make you into what He's called you to be. And the great news is one day you're going to be perfect. How about that's going to be a shock for some of you, isn't it? But you're going to be perfect. God's committed. He says it's in Ephesians about His bride. He says, He came to die for His bride, that's us, the church, to make her, what is it, spotless, without any blame or any fault, no blemish. You know? Yeah, you've had all the beauty treatment. It's God making us holy. That's basically what it's about. You're called to be a saint. Right? So, if you want to think about the world as we exist, there are the saints and the ain'ts. And the ain'ts need to become the saints. And that's God, what God, Paul says, I was given this commission to call out the Gentiles. That's the rest of them. Get them in to the family of God. Okay, right, call to be saints next week. Then he says, grace and peace. And this is his greeting here to all in Rome who are called by God, loved by God, and called to be saints. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Now, what's that picture in aid of there? Well, it illustrates a very important point I want to bring home. What have they done to the picture?
They've cleaned it up.
This is just half done. Right? They've got all the gunk and the years of dust and smoke that's got on it. They've begun to clean it off so you can really see what it looks like. Yeah? Now, I humbly say this. Most of our modern and King James translations have messed it up in terms of Romans. Mm. Unfortunately, Luther got us off to a great start. Yeah? Messed up in the sense that we don't get the right full picture. Yeah? And I'll try and illustrate it, hopefully without too much complication. Here's the verse. It says grace and peace. Right? If you look at any commentary about that, they'll say that the word grace is the Greek form of welcome. Right? Or, you know, address, yeah? And peace is the Jewish form. Shalom. You've heard the word shalom, right? Grace and peace. Well, I beg to differ. Right? Because Paul just talked about grace, and it was God's grace to him that called him to be an apostle. Right? You get the point. Please hold on. Yeah, I'm hoping we won't completely confuse you. Right. Two verses, right, from the Old Testament. Surely goodness and will follow me all the days of my life. What's the word?
Mercy.
Right. That's the English word. That's the word that the translators of the King James used. Mercy. Right. It's a rotten word. Yeah. It's a good word, right, but it's not enough. Huh? What about give thanks to the Lord for He is good, for His endures forever? His love? Yeah? Love is getting better, yes. Right. I don't want to bother you with Hebrew, but the word is chesed. Now you could say that, couldn't you? Chesed? It's a CH. Chesed. Right? Right? And the word turns up in the Old Testament all over the place, right? And the word grace is what it means, really. It's got lots of meanings. Loveliness, beauty, kindness, gentleness, the fruit of the Spirit, I suppose you could say. And grace is another one of those words, those meanings, right? So, grace and peace is Paul saying in a Jewish way, God's blessed us and he's brought his peace to us. And that's the theme of his letter. Huh? Grace produces peace. Yes? Okay? But surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And give thanks to the Lord for his good, for his love endures forever. It's God's covenant love, God's commitment love. Right? And the problem that's happened with the use of the word mercy is, if you look up any of the concordances and look for grace, you won't find it in the Old Testament. And the teaching has resulted that the Old Testament God is the hard God. And the New Testament God is the God of grace. Yeah? It's not true. It's not true. If you use the word chesed and use the word grace, the Old Testament's chock-a-block with grace. Right? And Paul is a rabbi, remember? He knows his Bible. And so, what's happened is, as we come to the letter to the Romans, the danger is, what we are seeing is that. And our translators have done it that way, because they've accepted the Reformation way of seeing things. Yeah? That sounds a bit revolutionary, but it really does make a difference to how you read the next, because so many of the words that Paul uses have been interpreted by Greeks rather than Hebrews, and it really does affect the way we understand what Paul is saying in the letter to the Romans. Hopefully I'll try and make that a little more clear later on, but that's just one example. There is grace in the Old Testament, and I'll give you, I read it this morning because I wanted to check it out. Maybe you thought of a verse that sort of spells out that contrast. It's in John. You just bear with me. It's a good verse, this. In John chapter 1, where it talks about in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God. And then we find this, verse 16. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, if you just read that translation as it stands, it looks like law's in one lot, and in contrast, grace is in the other lot. Yeah? That's what it looks like. But if you read it in, I'm not proposing you do, but if you read it in the Greek, yeah, it says this, I'm going to give you a rough translation from my version of it anyway. From the fullness of his grace, we have received one lot on top of another. Right? Grace upon grace. Yes? From his blessing we've received grace upon grace, and then it says, and the word's missing in the translation, because the law, we better use the word Bible there, plans, friends, one grace after another, the Bible was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What John is saying, he's not contrasting them, he's saying, we've got one installment under Moses, that was the Bible, God gave us his word, but in order to, I'm using a book now, but in order to get the fullness of it and the understanding of the reality of it, we need Jesus. Okay? One sets the stage for the other. They're not fighting. They're working together. Problem with that old chesed again. Anyway, never mind. We'll move on. Please, yes, move on. Right, last little bit. I will complete with this. You'll be very patient. Are you still coping?
Yes.
This is good. I think so. Right. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you're aware of it, but the term Messiah in the Bible doesn't necessarily mean God. It means God's appointed and chosen leader, deliverer. Right? Okay? But when Paul does this, he's saying something really, really profound. Because he's talking about a blessing. Grace and peace is the blessing of God, isn't it? Right. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Right. Any self-respecting Jew could say that. Yeah. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Right. What's Paul doing when he adds, and our Lord Jesus Christ? He's putting Jesus on the same level. Yeah. He's saying, these two, in some wonderful way, are on a par. Right. That this Jesus isn't just a man. He is. And he's not just Messiah. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. And he's the one that it's all about. And so, I'd like to say, we're going to be looking at this, the Gospel of Romans isn't about you, dear friends. It isn't about what God's done and what you've got to do and all this sort of stuff, which is important, yeah. It's all about what God's done. It's all about God and what he's done in your life and what he will do in your life. Just put your trust in him. It's a great message. And trust, you know, with the grace of God a little bit more, and you'll discover what a God we have. In fact, and we get to chapter, I think it's chapter 8. Is it chapter 8? Oh. See, wait, is that the one that ends with O? I mean, just check. Yeah. Let's have a look. Just check. Romans 8. I think it's 8. As you know, I'm not very good on numbers. And the reference to them. But, No, it isn't. It's the end of chapter 11. Chapter 11. Verse 33. He says this. All the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Amen. Now, what do you think Paul's talking about here? Is it you, or is it God? It's God! Right? And he's got an... I'd say this... most of you may have heard me say this before, but does your faith have a zero in it? Does it have an O in it? Because if your faith hasn't got an O in it, then there's something wrong. Paul, and he's writing this letter, and he has to stop. Oh, we could use wow, it'll do. Yes. And he's completely taken up with this wonderful God who loves him, who's forgiven him, who's called him to a wonderful work, and he was given him this tremendous responsibility and privilege of telling others about Jesus. Man, that's fantastic. And the good news is, we might be on a different level of calling, but you've got a calling to know this God too, to love him and to serve him the best you can. Are you going to be a slave?
Yes. Yeah.
Best boss? Best boss, told you. Let's just preach. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came from heaven, from the Father's side, to bring hope and forgiveness into a sad world where people's lives have been ruined by their foolish choices and the things that happened to them through no choice of their own, Lord. We come to you today and we say thank you, Lord, that you were willing to die on that cross for us, to take away our sins by becoming the sacrifice, the perfect offering. And we thank you, Lord, that you have risen from the dead. And you're there for us now, in heaven itself, and by your Spirit in our hearts. Oh, Lord, may we know it. And Father, if there are any here this morning that don't know you, Lord, draw them wonderfully by that grace. Undeserved, we do not earn a thing. But, Lord, you've come to give it in the bucketfuls. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Father, thank you. We bless you for your mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.